This year, Easter is going to be coming quite late, and that means that the season of Lent isn't going to start until, I think it's the 9th of March, which also means that the season of Epiphany is going to keep going for a few more weeks. And when the lectionary has us reading from the Gospel of Matthew during one of these longer Epiphany seasons, we get several Gospel readings from Matthew's so-called Sermon on the Mount. And this chunk of teaching in Matthew's Gospel contains much of the core material in the teachings of Jesus. And it's good to have a chance to reflect on that material in our Sunday services this month. Many years when we have Matthew's Gospel in the lectionary, it's one of those short Epiphany seasons, and we hardly get a chance to look at that material. Means, of course, that we're going to do a little bit of Bible study, although we'll keep it to a minimum, because what we really want to explore is what the teachings of Jesus have to offer us in the way of wisdom for the living of our lives, the kind of wisdom that the apostle is talking about in the reading to in the letter to the Corinthians. However, a little bit of Bible study will help us to see the context in which Jesus is speaking, and that will help us to understand the teachings better as they apply to our own lives and our own context. So, in Matthew's Gospel, soon after the stories of the calling of the disciples, Jesus takes them onto a mountain and gives them this large amount of teaching, including some of the best known material, material that we commonly know as the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, the Golden Rule. Now, scholars think that Matthew is presenting Jesus as a kind of a new Moses, who also, of course, got his teaching on a mountain. The teaching of Moses begins with the Ten Commandments, followed by a whole lot of other instructions. The teaching of Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, and is then followed by other material as well. And Jesus even refers back to the Law of Moses a number of times during the sermon. For example, we read, "You have heard it say in ancient times, you shall not murder," or "you shall not commit adultery," referring back to the Ten Commandments. "But I say to you," and then we hear what Jesus has to say on these issues. And as a matter of fact, next week we're going to look at that text which contains those two issues. Now, some Christians think that Jesus presents a new law from God and that the law of Moses now isn't going to count anymore. But this is explicitly not the case. And we heard Jesus say in our reading today, which comes near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law. And therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Probably the best way to understand the teaching of Jesus is to see it as Midrash, which refers to the way that Jewish rabbis interpreted the law of Moses. And within the practice of Midrash, it was common to look for comparisons between ideas found in the text and things from everyday life. And Jesus does this all the time. His teachings are full of parables and images and metaphors. In our reading today, we have faithful followers of God's law compared to the salt of the earth and lamps which shine with good works. Wonderful images that give rise to wonderful music sung by our wonderful choir. Now, one of the investigative approaches of Midrash is known as Darash, which comes from the verb darash, meaning to inquire and to seek. And Jesus likes this idea of seeking very, very much. There are several parables that contain this theme. One of the key sayings in the sermon says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened." I'm sure you've heard that particular verse many, many times. Perhaps that's enough of a bit of Bible study. So moving on from this bit of Bible study, we can conclude at least this, that Jesus sees seeking as a basic strategy for the living of our lives. Often Jesus encourages us to search for God's purposes in our lives instead of telling us directly what it is that God wants. The teaching and the preaching and the law-giving of Jesus have the flavor of discovery more so than revelation. Now, I think I've talked about discovery and revelation before, but just to review a little bit, revelation and discovery, of course, are really just two ways of talking about the very same thing. The word reveal means to show something, to unveil something, to remove the veil or whatever is covering something up. And to discover also means to take the cover off, to uncover. The difference in the way in which we use this language has to do with whether it is being done to us or whether we are actively participating in the process. Usually we think of revelation as something that is done to us. God's will is revealed to us. It is given by God to the prophets and written down. In the case of the Ten Commandments, the Bible says they were chiseled in stone and presented to God's people as direct instructions from God. That would be revelation par excellence. Discovery, on the other hand, is not quite as straightforward a process. It usually involves trial and error, living and learning, and it certainly involves seeking. And Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with those Beatitudes where we get also a sense of seeking. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The emphasis in this teaching is on the searching that we do, not foremost on the revealing that God does, not foremost on the answers that Jesus has for right living, but rather the emphasis on our desire to discover, our longing to know, our hunger and thirst for what is right. In other words, our attitude in seeking. The whole of the Beatitudes, I think, can be understood as a set of personality traits that define the healthy seeker. It's the cultivation of these personality traits which result in a life of blessing in the reign of God. The Beatitudes describe these personality characteristics which make for productive seeking and lead to profound discoveries. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall find God. They shall discover God. Blessed are the humble in spirit, for they discover the reign of heaven. And along with purity of heart, humility of spirit, and the desire for righteousness, for justice, the Beatitudes speak of mercy and peacemaking, sadness over evil, willingness to persevere, even under persecution. And the cultivation of these virtues, according to Jesus, will lead to the discovery of God's purposes and the blessings of the reign of heaven. Now, Jesus keeps on saying, one way or another, that the reign of God is to be found within ourselves. No one can show it to us as something ready-made that we need only adopt for ourselves, nor can it be entered into from some outside place, as we might step into a town, or into a country, or into a house, or into a church. No one can create the reign of God for us, not even in a church. And even if we were to take the finest of church culture and all the best guidelines for church life directly from the Bible, and if everyone followed all of these things religiously, we still would not have the reign of God. Nor could anyone then come to the door, come into the church, and say, there it is. I've found the reign of God here in this place. The way to get into that sacred space is through this door of our own humility, through the recognition of our own poverty of spirit, through our own hunger and thirst for righteousness, through our own attempts at peacemaking and reconciliation. We enter God's reign through our own spiritual sensitivity, through our willingness to take the path of the seeker into the reign of God. But at the same time, and this is very, very important, essential, I think, at the same time, this process of seeking works best when it is done together with others who are also on the journey. We often see ourselves as independent spirits, each on our own path, and although we each do have to deal with our own journey, our own challenges, the way of Jesus is by and large a communal venture. Persons struggling together, persons celebrating together, persons working together, persons seeking together. It is especially in such communal ventures that the most profound discoveries can be made. The whole world has been spellbound by events in Egypt this past week. Well, it's more than a week now already. Much of what's going on there seems frightening, chaotic. And we know that atrocities have taken place. People have been injured. People have been killed. And yet, there is a mood of exhilaration among many of the people in the streets. One young woman being interviewed spoke about the incredible sense of hope, of liberation and empowerment that she had felt for the first time in her life as she marched with kindred spirits demanding a new and just society in her country. There were tears streaming down her eyes as she expressed her conviction that a new world was just around the corner. And that conviction is welling up in the hearts and minds of hundreds of thousands of good people in the streets of Egypt. Good people desperate for a just society, seeking a promised land, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The same thing happened in the civil rights movement here in North America half a century ago. Seekers of justice and freedom journeyed together to bring about profound changes in North American society. Changes which named and condemned our racism. Changes which brought new measures of dignity and equality for persons of African descent. Now, our racism has not yet vanished completely. And black people in Canada still often get the short end of the stick, so to speak. But black history can now be celebrated with a genuine sense of pride and joy. And we've just begun Black History Month, as you know. There are plenty of great events happening here in Toronto. We intend to put more focus on Black History Month here at TSP as the month progresses. And so I very much encourage all of us to participate, to celebrate in one way or another. Now, we have no idea yet how things are going to turn out in Egypt. or the rest of the Arab world for that matter. But I hope to God that steps toward justice and freedom will be made. That is, I'm sure, our earnest prayer. As seekers on a journey to a better world, on the path that we Christians call the way of Christ, we never know to what degree we might be successful. And ultimately, the emphasis in the teaching of Jesus is not on the success or failure to achieve heaven on earth, but rather on the search for God's reign. Blessing comes in seeking the reign of God through a simple pursuit of beatitude virtue as individuals and as a community together. We search for God's reign. We acknowledge the poverty of our own spirits over against the tremendous energy, love, and peace and justice of the Spirit of God. And in this process, when we're sad, mourning brings happiness, particularly in the embrace of God's comfort. The hunger for justice is satisfied, particularly when we discover what is right in God's sight. It doesn't matter if the ideals of the gospel are not fully attained. My heart may not yet be perfectly pure, far from it. Remnants of pride may yet be lurking in the shadows of my soul. But in the light of God's presence and purposes, these remnants of evil are exposed, acknowledged, and will ultimately be broken down. In the meantime, the path lies before us. It meanders through a chaotic world full of serious challenges. Sometimes the journey seems overwhelming, but there is always blessing to be found, often in the most frightening and unexpected places. But in order to find, we must seek. And so, blessed are the seekers. They will find their destiny in the way of Christ. Amen.